If you have your Bibles, I want you to turn with me to the book of Action. Amen. Chapter 27. Amen. I keep waiting. Somebody's going to look up and say, what book? Book of Action. See, the book of Action is not a historical record of the New Testament church. See, some of y'all are going to come to me at church and say, yes, it is. No, it's not. I know it records a lot of history of the New Testament church in the beginning, but if you read the beginning of the book of Action, chapter 1, it said, these are a continuation of my former treatise. Country folks, that means my former writing. Luke ended up the book of Luke, and he said, these are the things Jesus Christ began to do and to teach while he was on this earth. So when we get to the book of Action, we're not reading a book of history. You're reading the continuation of the things Jesus Christ began to do and to teach while he was on this earth. It's just functioning through the people in the New Testament church. Glory. Oh, that's some awesome stuff. You realize the more he began to multiply, the greater the power, the anointing that flowed out into the church. Amen. But that's not what I'm going to preach on tonight. Acts chapter 27. I want to begin reading with verse 20. I'm going to read through verse 26. Acts 27 through 26. If you got your Bible open, keep it open. If you don't, shame on you. Ought to have your word. Ain't no need going to war without a gun. I'm working on a sermon. I actually used it to some extent to talk to the young folks a few weeks ago. But I'm working on a sermon I'm going to bring here called Don't Fight Naked. Because some of y'all are fighting naked and getting whooped. Hello? Come on, smile. Some of y'all are like, oh my God, what's the preacher doing? Alex had a t-shirt like that. He was headed to school one morning, come walking through the living room, and the front of his t-shirt said, don't fight naked. Now, he went to a Christian school, and I knew they had, you know, uniform requirements that you couldn't wear certain things. I said, boy, what in the world are you wearing to school? I got to come and get you. And he said, oh, no, Dad, look. On the back, it had Ephesians 6. Put on the whole armor of God. Glory. Amen. I said, hey, that's okay. I mean, that's almost as good as the t-shirt the guy had down the mall passed me one day. Said, the epitome of stupidity. On the back of it, it said, a fool has said, there is no God. You got to get sometime catch people's attention. Acts chapter 27. I will take time to thank you for being here tonight. I do know that for some reason today when people were leaving, word got out we were not having church tonight. I don't know who that was said that, but... we are having church, so y'all call everybody in here and say, hey, you missed it. And if we have a good service, say, you know, we had a great service, you weren't there. If you show up and we don't next week, we're going to wonder. I don't know why that happens, but folks will get up in their brain something and they'll start talking it, and next thing you know, everybody thinks it's a law. But I had 4 or 5 people come up, Pastor, I heard we wasn't having church tonight. And I said, who told you that? Nobody knew. It was just somebody. So I don't know who somebody is, but somebody needs to pay attention. Amen. We are having church. Amen. The book of Acts chapter 27. And when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was taken away. But after a long absence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, sirs, ye should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and to have gained this harm and loss. And I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you tonight, God, for your word. We ask, God, that you would reach down and touch this house, Lord, with the power, the grace, the glory of your Holy Ghost. God, use me tonight as an oracle of your divine presence. Lord, help me tonight to minister your word, for it is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Praise God. Reach over, shake your neighbor's hand, look him right in the eye and say, hey! I believe God's going to touch us tonight. Now, I got a couple of announcements. Amen. On the 15th of August, on Sunday night, a friend of mine's going to be speaking for us. His name's Tom George. Tom is a retired former overseer of the Romanian churches of North America. And he's going to be with us that day and going to speak for us that night. So I want you to tell everybody that's not here, they need to show up that night so we have a good crowd for Brother George to preach to. He is an Alabamian, but he did have that distinction. And Brother Tom and I have traveled a pretty good bit around the world together to preach the gospel and to minister the gospel. And he's been with me in Romania, at least I've been with him. And we've had a great time, but he's going to be with us that Sunday, and he's going to speak for us that Sunday night. And on the 12th of September, we're going to have a super duper Sunday. Now, some people call them Super Sundays, but I got a super duper man coming to preach for us that day. And so we're going to have a super duper Sunday. I want you to get the word out to everybody you know. Floyd Lahan is going to be with us on the 12th of September, Sunday morning and Sunday night. I think it's a gift of God. I was talking with Brother... I was trying to think of what I could call him, but Brother Coker... Brother Coker and I were talking the other morning. I said, I want to get Floyd Lahan. And so I think it was Thursday night or Friday night, one. Anyway, he gets on the internet, calls me up, and he said, hey, Floyd's online. You want me to talk to him? I said, sure. He called me back in a little bit. He said, hey, I told him I thought we might want him to come preach. He said, that sounded good to him. I said, well, that's wonderful. Book him. But he come back and told him he'd need to talk with the pastor, but he wouldn't put his phone number online. So this afternoon I called a mutual friend of ours, got his phone number, and called him. When I called him, he didn't answer. I was leaving a message. The phone rang, and I answered back, and he said, this is Floyd Lahan. I said, this is Brother Ken Stroop. He said, hey, buddy. I said, well, I want you to come and preach for me at Alabaster Church of God. He said, I'd be privileged to do so. So he'll be here the 12th to be with us. Those of you that's never met Brother Lahan, he is one of the most awesome men of God that your pastor has ever met. Hello? Oh, I know he's up in age, but I'm telling you, he will still bristle the hair on your head when he talks. Now, you're not going to get confounded. He's not going to stand up here and blow you away with big old words and all that kind of stuff. But he's going to preach to you, and he's going to be anointed, and he's going to have church. And if we'll let him, he's going to break some chains and help us get loose. Hello? Amen. Glory. Somebody said, preacher, you crazy. It's like one guy said, he don't say anything somebody else ain't already said. It's just a different way he says it. Glory. Amen. I know him to be a man of God. And I spent a many time listening to him in his trailer praying while he was preaching camp meetings. And he'd be in that trailer praying, asking God to touch the night service while everybody else was doing other things. Amen. And just to be honest with you, your pastor is here tonight and still in ministry because of a guy named Floyd Lahan who called me out and prayed for me one night and read my mail to me. And I'm praying he reads some of y'all mail, so y'all better get you some new envelopes before the 12th. Hello? All I can tell you is Connie Davis said, I ain't coming, he scares me. Y'all can tell her I said that. She probably didn't want y'all to know that, but she'll be here. Amen. I want to talk to you tonight for a few moments on a subject I'd simply entitled Riding Out the Storms of Life. Now, church, storms are going to happen. You know, I like these TV preachers. I like to listen to them. Some of them pretty good. But you got some of these guys up there that about dumb as they come. because they're going to tell you, you get saved and start living right and pay your tithes to them, you ain't never going to have a problem, and you ain't never going to have a trial, and you ain't never going to have trouble. And as long as you keep sending them money, you're going to get so rich you don't know which way to turn. But can I tell you, they couldn't prove that if they wanted to. I had one of them preachers that said, if you'll get in the will of God, do exactly what God wants you to do, why you never will have a storm. Let me give you scripture. Mark chapter 5. Jesus got in a boat with them, said, I want you to launch out to the other side. They were going where he wanted to go, doing what he told them to do, and the Bible said they hit a storm. Hello? And the Bible said the boat started filling up with water. And now they all got upset, and they were upset about the water. Jesus back there sleeping. Now, honey, let me tell you something. You tired when you sleep in water. Especially when you got a boat rocking and rolling and the water splashing all over you. And this dude's back there so sound asleep, they had to wake him up when they thought the boat was going to sink. And he goes back and wakes him up. And y'all have heard this story. I'm not going to preach this, but hey, y'all heard the story how he got up. And next thing you know, he's rebuking the wind and the waves are laying down, and the wind's quitting. But the first thing he rebuked was the dude that woke him up. Peter woke him up and he said, oh, you have a little faith. How long have I got to suffer with you? And he walked in the boat and said, peace be still. And Peter's going, what'd I do? What he basically said was, you should have laid down in the water and went to sleep. You were with me. Hello? See, we got this guy, Paul. Man, he is an awesome man, isn't he? Wouldn't y'all like to have his life? I've had people try to say, oh, I'm going to sell out to God. You ain't never going to have no trouble. Read the New Testament. The guy that wrote 2/3 of it had a tough life. I mean, just think about it. He got saved. He went blind. Boy, wouldn't that be an experience? Oh, thank you, Jesus, for saving. I can't see a thing. They had to lead him to town. He gets to town. All of a sudden, this guy comes down, lays hands on him. The scales fall off his eyes, so he wasn't just naturally blind. Something got on his eyes. The scales fall off. He can see. And the guy said, by the way, your former employees, they're wanting you now to stone you to death like you used to stone other people to death. Glory. So he has to leave town. They got to slip him out of town by the back way. He goes down to one place to preach, and his preaching must have been pretty bad because they stoned him to death. Glory. Hello? I ain't talking about they stoned him until he was almost dead. The Bible said his spirit left his body and went to the third heaven. Can you imagine what kind of bummer that is to go to heaven and find out you ain't supposed to be there? You sitting there thinking about all the glories you're going to get to have, and God walks by, what are you doing here? Well, they stoned me to death down at Lystra. I was preaching, and they just waxed me out. And he said, go get back in your body. Now, not only have you got to leave heaven, you got to get in the body that's been beat up with stones. You got to deal with that pain. He leaves there, goes to another place. They beat daylights out of him and stick him in a dungeon. That ain't bad enough. He goes home to preach, and his own church don't like him. And they turn him over to people just like they did Jesus, because they figure he's a traitor, because he was raised to be a Pharisee of Pharisees, and now he's preaching Jesus Christ. And so they turn him over to the Romans to be tried, and he gets all the way down to the king. I mean, this guy's tough. He goes by the judges, gets all the way to the king, and the king says, almost I'm persuaded, Paul, to believe in you, but I'm going to have to find you guilty. Paul said, well, since you're going to do that, I got to tell you, I'm a Roman citizen, and I make my appeal to Rome. Amen. Now, church, he spent 3.5 years in prison. And you know what the Bible said about those 3.5 years? He was just being faithful to the gospel. He wasn't there because God had any reason for him to be there. He just needed to be faithful. And he stayed there 3.5 years in Areopagus' house being faithful to the gospel. And when he finally got out, he said, I appeal to Rome. And all of a sudden, King turned around and said, well, he's a Roman citizen. He's appealed to Caesar. I got no more jurisdiction. So they load him up and they put him on a boat. And he gets to the boat, and the next thing you know, they're getting ready to leave, and he turns around and says, folks, we don't need to go anywhere. And next thing you know, he's got all kind of problems. Amen. Listen, why did God take the entire chapter to tell the story of a storm? See, the book of Acts is actually an analogy of life in its good and in its bad form. You'll find everything you need, from people falling asleep while somebody's preaching. I remember one time they was asking questions on a Wednesday night at our church. Everybody met in the sanctuary and they'd sing some songs and then break up and go to classes. And the guy got this idea to ask questions every Wednesday night, and he said, "Hey, who was preaching?" And a man went to sleep and fell out of the window sill. And this little old boy held his hand up. We just closed a 2-week revival with a long-winded evangelist. He said, "C.L. Harbin." But you can find everything you want in that book of Acts. Paul's a prisoner. Many see difficulty in every opportunity. Amen. You ever noticed every time God gives you something to do, you figure out the reasons why you can't do it? Amen. We got a lot of people that sees the difficulty in every opportunity that he got. But can I tell you, Paul was a little different. He saw opportunity in every difficulty that came his way. Every time there was a storm, he said, "Oh, I got a chance to overcome another one." Every time they threw him in prison, he said, "I'm fixing to get somebody. They're fixing to get converted." My God, they chained him to a guy 24/7, and he kept converting them so fast they started changing guards every 8 hours. And next thing you know, he's converting them every 8 hours. He said, "Man, I'm not chained to them. They're chained to me. I don't have to worry. I'm not going anywhere anyway. But they're hung here with me, and they've got to listen to me. And I'm going to give them the gospel, because this is the opportunity of their life." Some of us need to quit looking at our difficulty as difficulty and say, "Hey, this is an opportunity to do something from God." Notice the Bible tells us they've been on the ocean for several days and they ain't seen nothing. I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but when you're on the ocean, you can't go to the third street and turn left. There ain't no street markers. The only way you know where you are is to look at the sun and look at the stars. They use a thing called a sextant, and they mark them down and chart themselves to see where they're going, to know if they're going north or south or east or west. And if you haven't seen the sun, the moon, or the stars in many days, you basically ain't got a clue where you are. And they're out there riding around. And how many of you understands this? But in Paul's day, most of them believed if you passed the rock of Gibraltar going out of the Mediterranean, you were going to sail out into oblivion. This is before Columbus made his great discovery. Thought he went to India and ended up in the Caribbean. Hello? And all of a sudden they're flying down through there and they're thinking they're nowhere. And man, it gets tough. The Bible said no small tempest lay on them. Church, you ever notice that you never have them little bitty things that you got to deal with? But sometimes it's them great big tempests that come along. Amen. And the boat starts coming apart. You know what it said when it means no small tempest? They said, "Man, they done got caught in one. They done hit a hurricane and it's wearing them out." Amen. Now, I want to talk to you tonight first about the reason. Then I want to talk about the reaction of people. Then I want to talk about the results of what's going to happen. First of all, let's talk about the reason. All of us gets in storms. Church, some storms are natural. Can you say amen to that, church? Not everything that goes wrong is the devil. I would that God would quit giving him glory. I wonder sometime if the demons don't get together and say, "Let's go to the church of God." Somebody will say, "We've done something we ain't done." We can shout about it. Glory. Because, I mean, let's face it. We do a lot of stuff. It's just natural. Hello? I mean, let's face it. If you got diverticulitis and you eat pecans, you're going to get sick. It ain't the devil made you sick. You was the one eating the pecans. Hello? You go to lunch for a cause and load up and can't come back to church on Sunday night because you're so full you can't move. That ain't nobody's fault but yours. Hello? Amen. My granddaddy was 97 years old and he passed away. I was privileged to do my granddad's funeral. Man, he was my hero. I don't know if y'all understand this or not. My granddaddy, for 85 years, was saved, sanctified, filled with the Holy Ghost. He got saved on the ashes of a tent, the start of the Church of God, got filled with the Holy Ghost a couple of months later, and the rest of his life, he was wide open for God. Amen. When he passed away, they asked me to do the funeral. I didn't even quip. I said, "Sure. Be the greatest privilege of my life." I had a cousin come up and say, "Man, I couldn't do this." I said, "Why?" "I'm excited. My granddaddy just got elevated to another level." Amen. Come on, church. Amen. He'd been trying to go home for months, and he finally got there. My aunt was standing there. She said, why did God take my dad in our church? You got to understand, she was 70-something at the time. It ain't like there's some kid going to be right with the end the rest of their life. She's done had her whole life, and now her dad's gone. And she said, why did God take my dad? I said, God didn't take him. She said, oh, the devil got him? I said, you know good and well the devil didn't get your daddy. He wasn't in 1,000 miles, Papa, when he died. Come on, church. You got a guy full of the Holy Ghost. The devil ain't going to come over and lay hands on him while he's dying. It'll burn him. She said, what happened? I said, he's 97 years old. That's not to be mean. Life expectancy 72 years. My papa lived for 97 years, and he was wide open for 96 and a half of them. They found out he had cancer about 3 or 4 months before he died. Up to that time, he was wide open. Into stuff. I mean, seriously, he was dating at 95. Had 3 girlfriends. Hello? Coming back from one of them's house one night, had a blowout, wrecked his car and broke some ribs, tore his car all to pieces. My aunt told him, said, don't give him no money for a car. 2 weeks later, I went by to check on him. He got a brand new car in the driveway. He said, I got to have a car. I got women. I said, Papa, where'd you get that car? He said, you ain't gonna tell nobody. I said, no. He took me back to the shiffer robe in the old bedroom, reached up there, and there's a bunch of shoe boxes. And he walked down them shoe boxes, turned and pulled one out, whipped it up. He had $10,000 cash in that shoe box. He said, that's my stash. I got to have some cash, son. Glory. Amen. Said, your aunt don't know about this, and she better not find out. Amen. I said, you ought to be excited. Your daddy lived 97 years. He wasn't in a nursing home, somebody taking care of him. He was there worshiping God. I remember at 94, he came to Buell. Mr. Turnoff went to Mississippi and had church with somebody. He don't even know where he went. Just come back with 2 or 3 plates talking about, man, that's having church over there. He went to a homecoming and loaded up. Glory. But see, there are natural storms. Then the devil does cause some things. And you need to know where your storms come from. You need to know, is this a natural occurrence? If it is, then I've just got to deal with it. Life happens, folks. Sometimes people are going to die. Sometimes things are going to happen you don't want to happen. It's just life taking place. But sometimes the devil will throw you a curve, and you need to know when it's the devil. You say, why is that? Because you need to know if it's the devil. Get up the next morning letting him know you just messed up. Amen. I want the devil to think about me like Yamamoto felt about America. He bombs Pearl Harbor, wipes out our Pacific fleet. They're all congratulating him. He spun around and he said, y'all crazy. We just wounded a bear and I'm afraid it's going to eat us alive. And 4 years later, we did exactly what he said he was going to do. I want the devil to understand, you fool with me, tomorrow morning I'm coming out swinging and we going down one time or another, but I'm not backing down and I'm not giving up. And if you keep throwing punches, I'm coming back every time. Could you say amen? But sometimes they're God. Sometimes I brought it on by disobedience. Sometimes God's just trying to develop me. But sometimes God is sending the storm. Somebody said, now, preacher, God don't do that. Don't read your Bible, because I'd hate to mess up your theology. But I see a guy named Jonah running from God, and the Bible said, God prepared a fish. Actually, it said God prepared a whale. And I want you to get your Bible, pull it out and show me. Because when you do, I'm going to take you to the original text and show you where the word translated great fish in Jonah is the same word translated Genesis 1 when it said God created a great whale. So the man made a mistake. Say, well, what's the difference? Because a whale's a mammal, it ain't a fish. Guy said, well, a whale can't swallow a man. He can if God prepared him. Glory. Not only that, your blue whale lives in the Mediterranean. Them jokers are about 4 tons. That's bigger than this building. That's plenty of room for a fella to survive for a while. Glory. Oh, come on, church. Smile at me. But the Bible said God also sent the storm that hit the boat that he was on. And you know, it just so happens that Paul's on a boat headed to Rome, gets in a basically the same place of the Mediterranean that Jonah was, and a storm hits his boat, and the boat starts reeling and rocking, and everything starts coming apart. Can I tell you, sometimes you get in a storm because God is trying to get your attention, and every once in a while you need to say, God, is it you? And if it's God, you need to repent, get on your knees and say, whatever it is, I need to turn around. Could you say amen? Glory. There's always a reason for where you are. Sometimes you're dragged by circumstances. Amen. Notice Acts chapter 27, verse 9. And when much time was spent, and when sailing was now dangerous because the fast was now already past, Paul admonished them and said to them, sirs, I perceive that this voyage will be with hurt and much damage, not only to the lading of the ship, but also of our lives. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master and the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul, because the haven was not commodious to winter in. The more part advised to depart thence also, if by any means they might attain to Phoenix and there be in winter. All of a sudden, because it wasn't comfortable, the centurion said, you know, they got better food over Phoenicia. If we can get from here to there before we get in trouble, we're okay. And Paul said, you leave, we're going to have problems. And the ship captain said, yeah, it's all right, I got it under control. Hello? You ever notice when it's time to make a decision, there's always somebody got an idea? And do we not sometimes base our life on what makes us comfortable instead of what's right and wrong and what we ought to do? I mean, we got folks that lay home on Sunday night because something was on TV and they got to watching it and went to sleep and didn't make it to church. I'm not going any farther with that. But notice what it said. It said the whole reason the centurion wanted to leave, because it wasn't commodious to stay there. It wasn't a comfortable place to winter. He wanted to go to that other place where they had better food and a better place to hang out and get some things going on. And so he listened to the captain. Can I tell you, sometimes you base your decisions on what you want to hear instead of what God's really saying to you, because you want to do something and therefore God's going to help you because God's told you to do something and you ain't figured out what it is. So you figure out what's best for you and do it. That centurion listened to the man who was running the boat instead of to the man of God. And they launched out. Sometimes you're caught up in circumstances. Paul done everything he could to stop the guy in charge from doing something stupid, but he got caught in the circumstance because the guy in charge decided this is what we're going to do. You know, sometimes you get caught up because somebody else done something and you in the middle of it. Hello? Come on, church, not yet. I got a friend who's got to make payments on a building somebody else built. But he's there pastoring now, and he ain't got no choice but making them payments. I asked him one day, I said, how's it going? He said, the payments come regular. Hello? Come on, church. I mean, y'all think we got problems. They got an $8,000 a month payment. They pay them a $10,000 a month tithes. Glory. I ain't figured out yet how that happened. I got another friend that pastored a church that runs 60, and they built a building bigger than Valley View in Sylacauga. Seats about 800-900 on the main floor, not counting the balcony. You ain't got where the balcony ain't finished. They can't afford it. Hello? But that preacher built it, said, God assured me I'd never have to worry about making a payment. He left before the first one come due. He's a man of God. Glory. Hello? There was nothing he could do about what the centurion said. Listen, church, mistakes of the owner. Five ways to make a bad decision. First of all, you make a decision in haste. You ever notice if you make a decision without thinking about it, you mess up every time? Huh? One of the reasons I like to negotiate when I'm trying to buy something is so I can make sure that's what I want to buy. Gives me time to think about it. My wife can't stand it. If I'm buying a car, she won't even go in the car lot with me until after I made the deal. Why? Because I'm going to Jew them on everything. Listen, church, I'm a successful Jew. I've Jewed Jews and got money off. Glory. Amen. I got to go. Listen, church, you always got to understand, God does not push, he leads. You can't depend upon worldly wisdom. It's got to be godly counsel. Take the easy way out. That's the easy way to make a mistake. Hello? The port wasn't good to winter. Never make a decision based on your desire. Hello? How many people got married because they had a desire and then found out there wasn't no love? It was all desire. Come on, church. Amen. I mean, they in there for the first 6 months, they can eat them up, and the rest of their life they wish they had. Glory. Why? Because they married off of a whim instead of knowing it was love. Come on, church. That's good preaching. Follow the crowd. Verse 12. Most of them voted. Have you ever noticed that usually the majority's wrong? If they got bad information, they make bad choices. Come on, church. Not yet. That's good preaching. Say, now, preacher, you're crazy. There were 12 spies went in the promised land. The majority, 10 of them, came back saying, just don't even cross the river. Ain't no need. They got a building over there that they racing chariots around the top. It's so tall we can't get over it. It ain't never been took. Unless we can take that place, we're not even going to be able to get in the land to do anything. And then one guy said, oh, not only that, I got over by that mountain, and they got dudes over there 9, 10, 12 feet tall. They got spears long enough to shish kebab half of us in one throw. And we don't need to fool with them guys. And about that time I see Caleb and Joshua come back across the river going, why ain't y'all loading the camels? Why aren't we going anywhere? One of them said, hadn't you heard? There's a building over there. We can't get in it. He said, I slept there last night, and this morning I sitting on the other side of the river, and the captain of the host came by and gave me the battle plan to take that town and said, if you'll just follow my way, I'll give it to you. Amen. I hear Caleb, and they said, oh, but you don't know about them guys on the other side of town. Caleb said, I saw them the other day, and God stepped down by one of them old big dudes, and he wasn't ankle high to my God, and God said, if I'd go, he'd give me that mountain. And I got news for you. It's time some of us made up my mind. I'm following God. I'm going with God on what's going on in my life. Some of us just depend on our circumstances. Hello? Verse 14. But not long after there arose against it a tempest of wind called Euroculadon. And when the ship was caught and could not bear up to the wind, we let her drive. In other words, when they got to the point they couldn't control things, they just let it go and said, it doesn't matter, we don't know where we are anyway. You ever been to that place where you just said, I give up. I don't know which way's up. Just go. And running under a certain island, which is called Claudia, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps and undergirded the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksand, straight sail, and so were driven. In other words, they got almost to an island. They were afraid they were going to crash, and they turned back out to sea. They're tying the boat together. They're throwing stuff overboard. I don't know about y'all, but I'm not real happy if I'm on a boat and they start throwing stuff overboard trying to lighten the boat, because they're going to look at folks like me saying, you got to go. Huh? Smile. Y'all may not have ever been there, but I remember one time I was flying on a plane. I got out there and the guy said, how much you weigh? I said, why is that? He said, well, I want to make sure we got enough gas. I said, fill it up. He said, well, we put enough gas to carry a certain amount of weight to get where we're going. I said, I ain't too sure. Them women was honest with you about how much they weigh. Nothing to you women, but you know what I'm talking about. We got guys that won't admit how much they weigh. I mean, we had one preacher come up and count me one time. Somebody said, how much you weigh? He said, 200. Guy beside me said, which leg did you put on the scale? Oh, come on, church. And the third day we cast out of our own hands the tackle of the ship. They got so bad they started throwing away everything that run the ship. Dreams disappear and are broken at the forces that can't handle them. Verse 16, they labored desperately, working to make it. Church, have you ever just got tired of working and not getting anywhere? These guys are fighting against the storm. Storm's eating up the ship. They're sitting there trying to figure out what they're going to do. How about this? Wasted resources. I mean, let's face it, church. We spend half our life getting wealth, in the second half of our life spending the wealth trying to keep our health. Hello? We don't need a war on poverty. We need a war on sin. God takes pleasure in the prosperity of his servants. Acts 27, 29. Then fearing lest we should be fallen on rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for day. They lost their hope. If I just knew what to do, if I just knew where to turn, if I just knew who to believe. Acts 27, 30. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat in the sea under color, as if they would have cast anchor out of the foreship. You ever notice trouble hits, you make some of the most dumbest plans because you ain't thinking straight? You're in a big old boat, it's sinking, and you're going to get in a smaller boat and get away. I don't know if you understand, but that don't make sense. If the boat you in is big, you ain't going to get in a lifeboat and survive. But see, that's where we are. We make foolish mistakes. Take a small boat, trying to escape, because that's the biggest thing we do as humans. We live with a thing called escapism. We can't handle the pressure, so we escape. That's why you find drug addicts and alcoholics in the world. That's why you find people that are constantly on nerve pills, because they got to get an escape, because they can't handle the pressure. And they find out the more they try to get escape, the less pressure they can handle. See, I got some people looking at me like, well, preacher's making, look, y'all have heard my testimony. I'm a reformed drug addict alcoholic. I ain't got the best track record here. I mean, let's face it, I can remember a day when things got bad, I'd just get a little high so I could get away from it. If it got bad, I'd get a little worse because I'm trying to get away from it. The problem was, I woke up and realized one day that I had formed a prison with the very things I thought was a way to get away from my troubles, and I was getting deeper and deeper and deeper into trouble and more bound by the things that had control of my life, until one day I realized the only way I'm ever going to get free is to let God loose in my life. And the one thing I needed was the one thing I could never comprehend, that if I could just believe, all things are possible unto them that will believe. But the moment I said, God, I'm sorry, I'm ready to come out, I got a God begin to pick me up. I got a God begin to wash me around. I got a God begin to turn my life around. We got people today that are driven by the wind. They're working with no results. They can't see which way to go. That's because they're caught in the storm. But listen, and I'm hurrying. See how godlies go through the storm. Acts 27, 25. Paul, boats falling apart. Everybody's going crazy. Notice what it said. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer. For I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Boats coming apart, even the seaman's upset. They're scared to death. And the dude's been downstairs having prayer, coming up going, let's have a party. Everything's going to be okay. Don't you hate people like that? You're sitting there taking nerve pills, falling apart, and they're like, oh, yes, glory to God, we finna have a big time. And they're going, what kind of idiot is this? There are three types of people. Those that are afraid, those that don't know enough to be afraid, and those that know the Bible. Hello? Because you ain't got to be afraid if you know the Bible. Amen. Why? Because I've got a God that can put a smile on your face. Listen, I believe Paul's downstairs thinking about Psalms 107. Listen to the 23rd verse. They that go down to the sea in ships, that do business on great waters, these see the works of the Lord and the wonders of the deep. For he commandeth and raiseth the stormy winds, which lift up the waves thereof. They mount up to the heavens. They go down again to the depth. Their soul is melted because of trouble. They reel to and fro and stagger like a drunken man and are at their wits' end. They that cry unto the Lord in their trouble and bringeth them out of their distress. For he maketh the storm a calm so that the waves thereof are still. And then they are glad. Are they glad? Because they be quiet. So he bringeth them unto their desired haven. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and for his wonderful works to the children of men. Could you say amen? Paul gets over there and has a prayer meeting. He's thinking about that and he said, my God's in control of this wind. He's in control of the waves. And my God said, everything's going to be all right. When God says it, honey, you can bank on it. It's not going down tomorrow. Could you say amen? Notice Paul in the 24th verse said, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar, and lo, God hath given thee all the men that sail with thee. He said, Paul, don't worry, God's sending you to Rome. You ain't gonna drown before you get there. Church, can I tell you, if you can ever really find out what God wants to do with your life, it's a whole lot easier to deal with what's going on around you if you know that 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 you're in God's will doing what God wants you. Come on, church. Amen. Somebody asked me one time as I was evangelist, said, how in the world do you deal with it? Cancellations and all this stuff. I said, you got to know God puts you here, and if you do, it don't bother you. Somebody asked me the other day, said, what do you think about pastoring? I said, it's just like evangelizing. You got to know that you know God puts you there or you ain't going to make it. It's not all great and it's not all wonderful, but I can tell you this, every morning I get up, I realize his mercies are new every day, and my God is still in control, and as long as God is on the throne, I got a hope that everything's going to be all right. Could you say amen? My God, somebody ought to praise him. Hallelujah. God's got a plan. If you know God's plan, you ain't worried about it. See, all of a sudden, Paul said, look, I don't care what happens, I'm going to Rome. But he also told him something else. God's going to give you everybody on the boat. 274 men on the boat, name but two of them Christians. Luke, the one writing this book. Let's face it, if he drowned, we wouldn't have a book of Acts or a book of Luke. Hello? God's got a plan. The only time you got to worry is when you're like Elijah and you ain't sure what's coming because you done trained the guy to take your place. Hello? When you ain't been that dude walking across the desert with the guy taking your place right behind you going, I don't know what's happening, but he finna get a job. I used to tell the evangelism director, I know there's an evangelist out there one day gonna take my place. I don't want to meet him. And I ain't training him. Because as soon as he gets good enough, I'm out of job. Glory. Come on, church. I'm hurrying. Acts 28:14. Where we found brethren, and we desired to tarry with them 7 days. And so we went toward Rome. You say, what are you talking about? The divine sovereigns. All Paul had to do was follow God's will. And eventually he got in a boat that took him to Rome. What happened when he got to Rome? Well, they released him for a while. He started having such good church services, they slapped him in chains. Finally buried him in a hole in the ground. Hello? While he's in that hole, he's writing letters like, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. Be careful for nothing. In other words, don't worry. You know, he's in a hole in the ground. They're dropping food to him. And he says, send me somebody out there to write this stuff. I got to tell these people how I feel. And the last days of his writing, he's writing to churches about rejoicing and worshiping God and living for God. And he's in a hole knowing they're fitting to cut his head off. And I hear him say, hey, I've run the race. And now there's a crown of righteousness that's laid up on me, but not only me, but all those that make it in. All I got to do is hold on tomorrow. They're taking my head off, but before my head hits that basket, my soul's going to be in the lap of the Lord Jesus Christ, because I know that I know that I know I'm born again, and I've learned to be honest with myself and be faithful to God no matter what's going on. Could you say amen? See, God had a plan for him. Who do you believe? The centurion believed the captain. And the captain lost his boat. Paul believed God. And he made it to an island that they didn't even know existed. And he survived to go to Rome, where God intended him to go. And when he fulfilled his course and run his race, he met his master at his master's plan. Hello? Somebody said, "Preacher, what are you talking about?" We all gonna face stuff. It's how we react that determines who we are. I remember my dad had open heart surgery, and I'm fixing to close, so you can start tickling that thing over there, so I'll go ahead, because if you don't, I'm liable to go all night. I got the plane flying real good right now, and I'm on glide pattern. Glory. My dad was a backslidden minister. At 21, he pastored one of the largest Methodist churches in the state of Alabama. At 59, he'd been out of church for 20-some-odd years. I'd never known him as a Christian. My dad backslid, left the Gadsden area, moved to Tuscaloosa, went to work the paper mill. I was born in Tuscaloosa, the only in my family. I was raised in a home with a backslid Church of God mama and a backslid Methodist preacher. My dad had a heart attack. Had him in the hospital in Tuscaloosa, and the doctor told my mom, "He didn't have much of a chance, probably about 5%. Mom said, "Don't tell him." Because they was wanting him to go to Jackson, Mississippi for surgery. She said, "You tell him that, he won't ever leave." We started out in the hospital, and Brother David Howell was pastor of the church at Buell. And he was coming in the back door at Druid City. If you've ever been there, if you go out the back door of Druid City, they got them, they've changed it now. They got a spin door. But used to, all they had was them electric eye doors that would open and close. It was one way in, one way out. We were on the way out, Brother Howell walked up. My dad and him were pretty good friends. He leaned over and he said, "You know, Bill, I love you." He said, "Don't look too good right now." He said, "You know, if you die, I ain't never gonna see you again. I just don't know if I can handle that." He said, "You know, I really like to see you give your heart back to God, so if something goes wrong, I get to see you again in heaven." My dad looked at me and said, "You know, you're right, David. I need to do something." He got out of the chair, turned around, and leaned up on that chair in front of that door and started praying. And we were having prayer meeting out there. Folks would open the door, and they'd see us, and they'd just back up, and the door would close. Finally, the guard come up, walked out like he was going to stop us, and Brother Howell just looked at him and pointed. He went on. My dad gave his heart to God, and we loaded him up, took him to Mississippi. We thought it'd be a day or two getting ready for surgery. We got there and found out they had him scheduled 8 o'clock the next morning. We took off back to Tuscaloosa to tell everybody. And no cell phones. I had to go back and get some stuff and bring mama stuff back for a few days or whatever. And we took off back to Tuscaloosa, and we made the trip back to Jackson. And we get back in the middle of the night. My sister's there from New Orleans. I come in. My sister's sitting in the foyer of the hospital, the little motel-like thing we were staying in. And she said, "Mom's real upset. They said Dad ain't going to live." I went up and I said, "Mom, what's going on?" She said, "Well, they gave your dad less than 5% chance of living. And said he told them since he didn't have no chance at all without the surgery, he'd take the 5% chance and let them do the surgery." You know, my boat started sinking. All of a sudden, all my sails of faith started crumbling. My dad, a backslid preacher, I finally see him give his heart to God, and I'm thinking about talking to him about ministry, and now all of a sudden I find out he's going to die before we get to have a discussion. I went out and I walked through Jackson, Mississippi, and I found, I don't know if y'all understand this or not, but if I'm walking, I can find me something to kick, I'll kick it while I'm walking. There was an old can out there on the side of the road, and I got to kicking that can walking down the street. I found out later I was walking through the most likely place to get mugged in Jackson, Mississippi, and I wasn't just walking, I was ringing a bell. Hey, here I am. I don't know if they saw me and didn't want to fool with me or what, but nobody bothered me. I walked around for several hours, finally went back to the hospital, and I walked up to the door and had to buzz me in. I went in and started down the hall, and there was a chapel. I called several people, and they didn't seem to be as excited about me calling in the middle of the night as I thought they ought to be. You ever had that problem? You call somebody to pray, and it's like you bothered them because you woke them up. I went in that chapel, and I started praying. It's like a 6-7-story building. I got to thinking, you know, God may not can hear me way down here, so I got to yelling pretty loud. Few minutes, the door come open. Old black guy with white hair leaned his head in. He said, "You all right, son?" I said, "Yes, I'm fine." He closed the door, but he didn't walk off. He just kept standing there. I finally just, be honest with you, I said, "What's the use?" I got up and walked out the door. And old black guy standing there, and I cleared the door. He threw his arms around me and hugged me. Now, these young people ain't going to understand this. You older folks are going to understand this. In 1979 or 78, black folks didn't hug white folks in Mississippi. They didn't know. It just wasn't a way of life. He threw his arms around me, and he stood there and held me tight, and he said, "You evangelist, ain't you?" I said, "Yes, sir." He said, "You like to preach on faith." You know, the week before, I preached the entire week out of Hebrews chapter 11. On faith? I said, "Yes, I do." He said, "The Lord told me to tell you it's a lot easier to live it than it is. Talk about it than it is to live it. But if you can get out your mouth and put it in your heart, it'll change you." He could have hit me with a baseball bat, would have got my attention as good as he did. But I went back into the bathroom, washed my face and hands. I come out, he was gone. I went down on the elevator, went to my dad's room, and I walked in, and my dad was laying there. He looked at me and said, "I asked God to send you by." First time in my life, heard my dad quote scripture, and he wasn't making fun of something I was trying to tell him that I was going to try to preach. He was doing that just to make me dig deeper, but he looked at me and said, "Son, the Bible said if any two of us on this earth, not just anybody, but believers, agree as touching any one thing, it shall be done." He said, "I need you to agree with me. Don't you say a word. Just listen to me pray and agree with me." I took his hand. He said, "God, I've been pretty bad, pretty sorry. Most of my family ain't in church. God, I don't deserve an extension, but if you could give me a year and a half, talk to my family about God, I'd be ready to come home." I never forget, I left that hospital room and I was feeling pretty good. Last thing my dad told me before I got away from him was, "This afternoon about 3:00, I want you to come see me." Well, if y'all understand open heart surgery even today, that ain't a likely scenario. Back then, you talk about 5-6 hour operation. I wasn't even sure they'd be through by 3:00. They did the surgery and got through, and the doc come in. He said, "Well, everything went good." He said, "Be honest with you, I never thought the heart would start back pumping when we took him off the heart pump, but said it started beating on its own. I had to give him something to slow it down." He said, "He'll be pretty well out of it till about 11 tonight, but said if you'll be back over here as a family, we'll let y'all rotate through and visit with him for a few moments, but it'll be at least then before we get you in." I said, "Doc, about 3:00, could I go by and just stand by his bed for a little bit?" He said, "He'll be out of it, tubes everywhere. We can't let you in there." I said, come on, Doc. I got kind of adamant, and boy, my brothers turned on me. He said, look, you need to hush. You ain't going down there. He said, you can't go. About 2:30, I started figuring out a way to get away. I slipped out of that room and shot through the tunnel. I made them think I went out the front door of the hospital, of that motel, and they went looking for me out there, and I went down through a tunnel they didn't know existed and got to the hospital. I got up to the ICU waiting. Went down that hall, and I walked up, and I eased the door open, and this lady was standing there, and I said, can I see Mr. Stroop? She said, the doctor said you was coming. Said, I have strict orders that you are not to come through this door. Now, she weighed about 300. And at that time, I weighed about 175, 180, so I didn't figure that was a good match. I started down the hall, and I saw this closet. It said, scrubs. Y'all been around me enough to know locks don't mean a lot. And I kind of slipped the thing, was getting me some stuff, and was going to dress up, and going down that like I was somebody working at the hospital. Probably would have worked. Would have got me in there, probably got me arrested too. But just as I got my plan going good, here come a vampire by. That's them people that take blood. She went in, the doors flew open, and they didn't close. And I'm sitting there looking, and that big old lady is on the other side of this room. Ain't no way she's gonna get back, and I can see my dad laying in the bed. And I'm thinking, I can make this trip. I threw that stuff back in that closet and slammed the door. I took off toward that room, and the closer I got, the better I felt. Till she looked up and said, get him! He can't come in here. And I ducked, and just as I ducked, an arm went over my head because one of them orderlies come after me. You know, I got to stumbling and fell and slid, and when I stood up, I was beside my daddy's bed. He was laying there with his tongue running around that tube down his throat, and he's winking at me. And that lady, that guy's got me, and he's holding me. She said, get him out of here. Knock him out. He ain't supposed to be awake. Get him out of here. I left. I went back to the room. I walked in. My brothers were sitting there. I said, where you been? I said, I've been to the hospital. I saw Dad. He's okay. Everything's going to be all right. They looked at me and said, you lying? So that night when we got to go see him, I walked in there. My brother was standing there. I said, Dad, where was I at this afternoon at 3 o'clock? And he said, I looked at my brother and said, Seven days later, my dad was walking in the front yard of the house in Bew. They sent him home. They let him testify one Sunday at Bew while I was preaching, and he got up and he said, y'all brag about the streets of gold, and most of you ain't never seen them. And the Bible said even if you decided everything you knew, you wouldn't know half of what's going to be over there. But he said, I was just glad to see the streets of Bew because I thought I'd never see them again. But our God is good. You know, my dad died that next December. I guess it was January, February. I had really cried. I had really done anything because I stuck with so much stuff with the funeral and working with that and it being right at Christmas time and everything that went on. I'll never forget, I went to the cemetery and was standing by the grave looking at it, and they just got the marker finished with the date of birth and the dash and the time he died. And the Lord said, check it out. There's your answer. See, on Thursday morning, the 20th of June, 1978, my dad said, God, if you'll give me 18 months, a year and a half, I'll come home. On a Thursday morning, 20th of December, 1979, 18 months to the day of the week, my dad passed away. One of the last things he said to my mom was, I'm going to go on and everything's going to be okay. And he walked into a bedroom and fell dead because he knew God answered his prayer. I'll be honest with you, church, that was a storm I wouldn't want to go through again. But at the same time, at the end, I realized my dad got his answer. My dad was walking with God when he left this world, and he did what he said he would do. Can I tell you, every once in a while, you got to understand storms are going to come. But if you're walking with God, amen, God's going to take you where he wants you to go. He's going to get you where you need to go. He's going to work things out for you if you let it happen. If you just sell out to God. Stand with me all over the house. I apologize, but I really feel like God put this in my heart to preach to you tonight. I feel like there's some people under the sound of my voice that you've been fighting some storms. Oh, those waves have been high. Your boat's almost gone under and you've given up. You've just let go of the gate and said, go for it. I don't care. I'm just going to ride and see what happens. But I really believe I got a God tonight who's saying, if you'll listen to what I got to say, I'm saying, be of good cheer. Everything's going to be all right. Everything's going to be all right. God, I love you tonight. God, I believe you to touch this house with your anointing. Move on us, Lord, with your presence. God, in Jesus' name, have your way. Have your way.